Matthew 16. So I'm going to do a reminder of something we had taught earlier in this series, and for the purpose of emphasis and to make some clarity as well. Matthew 16 and 17. Because remember that we said that when Jesus asked the question in 13, I trust that maybe on Friday, I would we'll explore a bit of this. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Now, we've already said that this particular area was like an headquarters, or the headquarters of shrines, where supernatural beings are received, and also idols are worshipped. Now, the essence of bringing out this emphasis is to see how much of a background idol worship is in Scripture. Even this statement of Jesus carries with it that overall context. And we said context is not just reading verses before and after. Context also refers to the geography. Geography also relates with context. If Jesus said, "All authority that has given to me, go and make disciples of every nation," the context of that statement is, "I made it in Galilee of all nations." That context is critical, because you go to Isaiah 9 verse 1 to 4, you go to Isaiah 56, and you see the context of that statement. Of course, go to Matthew 4 verse 14 through to 17, the context of that statement becomes clearer. Why Galilee? Who founded Galilee? You know, and what was Galilee about? It's that in itself is context of that statement. The fact that he was born in Jerusalem itself is contextual. The incarnation, the choice of who he was, I mean, the choice of, natural genealogy is also in itself theology. So just like that, this statement, when it says, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Then some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, some Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And he answered and said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" I would say that this is a confrontation. It's a confrontation at where it's called the gates of hell, the doorway to Hades. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And we said the point here wasn't the first time that they would be making this claim. We've seen others make this claim. The issue is where it was made and when it was made. And so this is an open confrontation rather than just a statement of affirmation or declaration alone. So in 17, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I also say also unto thee, upon thou Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Then he says, "And the gates of hell," and we said that the word hell is bad translation generally, because Hades will give it a better meaning. Probably look at that again. "And I'll give to you the keys." Of course, the word "prevail against it" is again a bad word. It's not prevail. It's not like the gates of hell are trying to overcome. The word is to withstand. So this is a confrontation. The statement of Jesus here is warfare. So in 19, "And I'll give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever thou shalt bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever thou shalt loose on earth is loosed in heaven." Now go to Hebrews 12. I know we've done some of this study in this series already, but I want to make an emphasis. Hebrews 12 in verse 1. "Wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed with so great a cloud of witnesses." Now, let's go through a note that we had used before. The cloud of witnesses. Let's stay with the word witness. One of the things we've studied so far is the fact that the background of New Testament texts, more often than not, are Old Testament texts. So we said you should find out which text this author is making reference to. Hebrews 12, yeah. You're there already, right? Okay. Now, we said the word cloud, oftentimes is a metaphor, for an assembly. Okay? It's a metaphor for an assembly. Cloud of witnesses. We said it's a metaphor for an assembly. There's just one note I want to run through, and that's on the phrase witness. Okay. So we said in Acts 1:8, where Jesus says, "You shall be witnesses unto me," the word martus, M-A-R-T-U-S, is used, is for an eye and ear witness. I'm just refreshing our memory here. Acts 1:8, where we saw, "You shall be witnesses unto me." Acts 1:22, witness of his resurrection. Okay? Acts 2:32, witness of his resurrection as well, talking about the apostles. Acts 3:15, same thing. Acts 5:32, then Acts 10:39. Acts 10:39, Acts 13 and 31. Again, Paul is the one preaching here in Acts 13:31, where he makes reference that, but basically talk about the same thing, witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus, who are his witnesses. Acts 22 and verse 15. Acts 22 and verse 15. That's about Paul again. "Thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard." That's Paul's conversion story. Then Acts 20, then verse 20 as well. Now this one is a different one. "The blood of thy martyr Stephen," that's Stephen the martyr who died. Then Acts 26:16, Paul himself, again reiterating the call to ministry. Acts 26:16, "To make thee a minister and a witness." Okay. Now, if you go into, okay, before that, the four gospels, Matthew 18:15-16, "Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses," which again brings in the Old Testament context. Matthew 26 and 65. Like I said, this is an old, sorry, it's an earlier teaching, Matthew 26 and 65. When they wanted to bring witnesses to Jesus' accusation. Then Mark 14:63. Luke 11:48. To bear witness. But then precisely Luke 24:48, "You are witnesses of these things." Okay? You are witnesses of these things. Then you have Paul, 2 Corinthians 1:23, "God is witness." 2 Corinthians 13:1, what we said earlier, "To the mouth of two or three witnesses." Then we have Philippians 1:8. 1 Thessalonians 2:5-10. "You are witnesses." We are witnesses. God is witness. 1 Timothy 5:19, again, "To accuse an elder to the mouth of two or three," again. 1 Timothy 6:12, "Jesus witnessed a good confession." 2 Timothy 2:2, "Among many witnesses." Hebrews 10:28, which is close to where we're going. Hebrews 10:28, where we have the concept of, again, two or three witnesses, again, accusation, condemnation, and conviction. Hebrews 12:1, we're coming back to that shortly. Then you have 1 Peter 5:1. 1 Peter 5:1. So when you see, like, an overwhelming use of a word like that, then there is a, I mean, there's a theology of the Old Testament that is being brought to your attention. 1 Peter 5:1, where Peter says he himself is a witness of the resurrection, the sufferings, and the glory to follow. Now look at Revelation 1:5, where Jesus himself, Revelation 1:5, the faithful witness, the first begotten from the dead, Revelation 1:5, Revelation 2:13, 2:13. That's in Matthew. Revelation 3:14. Where Jesus again is referred to as a faithful witness. Revelation 11:3. Martus is the word, M-A-R-T-U-S. Revelation 11:3. Two witnesses. That's a very controversial text. Is it Moses and Elijah? And all that. Revelation 17 and verse 6. The blood of the Matthias of Jesus. So we have that word witness, taking cue of majorly a supernatural event. So let's quickly look at the word cloud again. We said the word cloud, majorly, before we get to cloud, we've spoken about mountains. I'm just going over an old note. Okay, we said the word cloud, from the Greek word nephos, N-E-P-H-O-S. You will see it again, used alongside what we have just discussed. Matthew 17:5, the cloud where we found Elijah and Moses. Mark 9:7, Luke 9:34, and Luke 9:35. Now, I want you to pay attention to Luke's commentary. He says Jesus was discussing his exodus. His exodus. Luke 9:34 and 35 is exodus. Now, in Matthew 24 and 30, Matthew 24 and verse 30. The Son of Man will come in the clouds of heaven. Now, pause and look at that one. Cloud of heaven. Matthew 26 and 64. Coming in the clouds of heaven. So we have the word clouds of heaven. Then Mark 14:62 is just referencing the same thing. Mark 14:62. Then we have Luke 12 and 54. Luke 12 and 54. Shall see a cloud arise of the west. So they will say, there comes a shower, and so it is. And of course, illustrative. Luke 21. And 27, the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and glory. Power and glory. Now, go to Matthew 27. We explore this a little bit. And, of course, I want to take you through it systematically and gradually. Look at this. This is the death of Jesus. And 51 says, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. Now, notice the word temple. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared to many. Now, it's only Matthew that records this. We have read earlier that, you know, the rapture, Jesus is coming with the saints. But here, we see Matthew making a commentary of something that happened within the 3 days and three nights. The question is he foreseeing something in the future? No. Because this is obviously an event that he even referenced those who saw it. So having that in mind, you have the word saints, which is the first commentary in New Testament books where the word saint is used for men. So in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, we're still on the word cloud. Okay, before we get to there, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 10. The reason why I'm moving quickly is because it's an earlier teaching. Just want to make a connection now. 1 Corinthians 10:1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you be ignorant that all our fathers were under the cloud. Under the cloud, and all passed through the sea. They were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, if you notice that he mentions this as pneumaticus. So both the cloud and the sea in reference here are supernatural elements. Pneumaticus. So in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 17, okay, it says, and then which were alive will remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord, in the clouds, in the air. Now, if you notice, you have it in the book of Revelation, just to give you reference. Revelation 1:7. Revelation 10:1. Revelation 11:12. 11:12, I meant. Revelation 14:14, which is used twice. Revelation 14:15 and 16. So I'll take it again. Revelation 1:7, Revelation 10:1, Revelation 11:12, Revelation 14:14, that's verse 14 twice. Revelation 14:15 and 16. So, 1 minute. So the use of the word clouds, definitely has a supernatural context in view. So we want to look at it in Hebrews 12 and 1. We said it's a collective term. It's a use of course, the New Testament writer, when he says clouds, he's referring to the skies. And when he says the skies, he's referring to the heavenly. So all those things must be put in proper perspective. Now, in Hebrews 12, it uses the cloud metaphor again. Okay? Now, why is it a cloud metaphor? Because you're referring to the sky. And when we look at the word sky, you know, we said Shemahim is the sky, right? Was illustrative of the supernatural world. Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth, the sky. Actually wanted to bring an Hebrew Bible, but it was a bit too heavy, so I guess the next session I will bring it. The Hebrew Bible actually uses the word sky. So, you therefore have the cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 12 verse 1. We're surrounded with so great cloud of witnesses. So pause and let's go to verse 23, which was how we arrived here the last time. Verse 23. I'll start from 22 actually. You are come unto Mount Zion. We don't have time to look at the word mountains also. Mountains. So mountains are also spiritual geography. Okay, mountains. To the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, innumerable company of angels, and says to the general assembly, to the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to God the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. Now, by using the phrase firstborn, you know that he has in mind that Old Testament phrase of sons of God. So, now, remember, let's put it this way. I know we've done this study. When you have, if you say, who was the firstborn? Now, the sons of the prophet, was Elisha part of the sons of the prophet? It's a group, okay? But who got the firstborn portion? Elisha. So, sons of the prophet, yeah, 2 Kings 1 and 2, but you now had Elisha, who says, if I have a double portion is... Again, the connection you will have to make is you read the double portion theory in the book of in Deuteronomy, and you go back to the book of Genesis, and you see that the first child doesn't usually get the firstborn portion. The firstborn portion simply means the right of a prophet, the right of service, leadership, and all of that. Authority, power, kingdom, dominion. So, when you have that phrase and it says the church of the firstborn, it means that this New Testament writer still carries that Old Testament context of sons of God. Because firstborn has to do with, that means there are other sons. So it's a service phrase. Firstborn. Now we have only begotten. You see, there are two different things. Only begotten monogenes, which I said the meaning had been blurred for many centuries, means begotten only, unique, which is referenced in Hebrews 11 and 17. Unique, that's just called, so you have Jesus being called unique and first begotten from the dead. Okay? So unique and first begotten from the dead. They have firstborn. So you have first begotten, firstborn. So these are phrases that you need to get the connection properly in the Old, properly in the Old Testament. So you have sons of God, which is a phrase for supernatural beings who are part of God's supernatural family. Okay? So you have firstborn. Firstborn will be leadership, service, kingdom, power, authority, dominion. So using Isaac here that had Ishmael, we had Isaac, we had Ishmael, we had Joseph, we had Jacob, and we had Esau. So that phrase is clear to us. So it is pure Old Testament language. Of course, the phrase of mountains, we've done that study already. We don't go to that. The Mount Zion. Zion again is kingdom. 2 Samuel 5. It was, 2 Samuel 5. Zion is kingdom. Innumerable company of angels. Now, that phrase is clear enough. Angels, we said that the Septuagint are precisely New Testament writers had to, had to change the phrase of Bene Elohim, sons of God, to what we now call Angelos, which is, we use angels, which is a job description, but it's not really, it's a loose term. The real Old Testament phrase are the sons of God narrative, we call them, you know, Elohim. So you have this in view. So whatever he's discussing here is a supernatural world. What he's discussing here, because by saying the innumerable company of angels, which is actually sons of God, he says we have come to it. That's where we have come to. Let Jesus be the mediator of the new covenant, the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel, spirit of just men made perfect. So the Old Testament context here is very important because it says that we are surrounded. Don't forget we are still in Hebrews 12:1 with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, cloud means assembly. We also said cloud means a host, a company. So when it says clouds of heaven, in the one we read in Matthew, could also mean host of heaven, right? Clouds of heaven, host of heaven, or a supernatural assembly. So if that takes you back to Genesis 2:1 and the host of heaven, Genesis 2:1, which we are going to come to in a moment, the host of heaven. So notice the word assembly again here, church, general assembly, and the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 2. He's already in this series, I'm just going through it again. Now, Hebrews 2, you notice that he makes distinctions. Jesus and other sons of God, Hebrews 1. Then, how he's God, Hebrews 1, 8 to 9. How he's the Lord that made the heavens and earth, Hebrews 1, 10 and 11. And then he says, which of these angels? And I said it will make good reading if you change the word angels to what? Sons of God, right? Which of these sons of God said, and then sit at my right hand till I make the enemies your footstool? I did not all ministries were sent forth to minister for them. Who shall be heirs of salvation? That's Deuteronomy 32, verse 8 and 9. And of course, Genesis 11. Then in chapter 2, he now says in verse 5, unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, wherefore we speak. Now, go to Jeremiah 32, so this will make sense. What do you mean by the world to come? He's not referring to after the rapture. Jeremiah 32 will give you the proper context of what he's saying here. Of course, I'm making an assumption that you have been following the series, okay? In 8, Jeremiah 32 verse 8 says, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, that's with text now. Genesis 11, good. When he separated sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the sons of God. And again, with due reference to the Septuagint Bible, which is the Greek rendering of Old Testament text. It says here that when the Most High distributed nations as he scattered the sons of Adam, he set up boundaries for the nations according to the number of the angels of God. The Septuagint is caught with the angels narrative. Genesis 6:4, angels, sons of God. So we're in order here. So he says that for the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is the Lord of his inheritance. So what happens here is this. Well, while he gave the nations over to these sons of God, we call that, what do you call it? Second best, right? Can you remember that narrative? The second best narrative. It could also be called the permissive will of God. And so he now this happened in Genesis 11. He now brought forth a new nation in Genesis 12 through Abraham. Now, pay attention to this very critically. You know, we're in Hebrews 2, that he did not subject the world to come. Okay? So, which means that he gave a particular world to the sons of God. So you have here Jeremiah 32 again. It says, and verse 16, and they provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, the abominations provoked with his anger. Then he says, they sacrificed unto them. Now he's talking to Israel now, not to God, to gods whom they knew not. Elohim. So which means that he didn't give Israel over to those beings. Remember that while he gave the other nations over to the sons of God, he created Israel, and who was the angel? Himself. Can you remember that one? So he was the, so when they were, trying to, look, Exodus 33 said, let me send an angel, and Moses said, no, it's you that should go with us. So that's why the writer of Hebrews says he did not subject the world to come to this Elohim. Don't forget that Israel is supposed to be a vehicle nation to which all nations of the earth will be blessed. So the concept of giving over the nations to, we can call them today prosperity and power, right? Come on. Man and dominion. And we call them that, was a temporary measure. Okay? So, but to none of these beings did he subject the world to come. The world to come is a nation he is going to build through Abraham. Genesis 12, verse 1 to 2. So in Hebrews 2, where he says, in a certain place testifying, verse 6, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you visit him? Now he's quoting David. Now by quoting David, you are connecting to Abraham, right? Okay, good. That makes him a little lower. Now, notice this connection he gave. A little lower than the Elohim. The Elohim. We've been this text over and over again. Thou crowns him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. Now, why does he mention Elohim? Because we already know that he gave the other nations over to these angels. You get it? But it says that, man is a little lower than the Elohim, yet this man that's little lower than the Elohim, you have put him over the works of your hands. Little lower than the Elohim, we said that refers to the physical makeup. Hope you remember all this. Oh, good. Now, verse 8, he put all things in subjection under his feet, for the poor also under him. He left nothing that is not put under him, but now we see yet not all things put under him. Now, notice this connection. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than Elohim. That's why we said that this little lower than Elohim is not authority. Can you remember that? Okay, good. For some of their crown with glory and honor, and he by the death, the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him from who are all things in bringing, many sons. So you see that the context here is sons, to glory. I've already told you why New Testament translators did not retain the sons of God narrative, because there was already a cultic theology around that word. So they had to separate angels from sons of God. But if we go to the original, the truth is that it's talking about sons of God. So sons of God are not usually and all the time biological. We've said that already. So it says to make the captain of the salvation perfect through suffering. Both he that sanctified and they which are sanctified are all of one, for which cause is not ashamed to call them brethren. Where do we pick brethren from? It has to be Abraham to call them brethren. It's not ashamed to call them brethren. Now why is he making, so which means that Jesus is, this is a funny one, but I mean it's the best way I can look at it at this point, is making a choice between Bene Elohim and human beings. Human beings are meant to be littler than the angels, but he picks men. He identifies with men. So we say, why did he die? We've seen that already. Verse 12, I declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise to thee. So what he's saying here is that Jesus is introducing the Father in him to men, and he calls them brethren. I'll put my trust in him. And again, I want you to notice, this is the first time the writer of Hebrews will use the word church. And he uses the word church in a supernatural context. Right? That is, within the concept of church, do we have the sons of God, which we call angels, right? So he says, I'll put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which the Lord has given me. Now 14. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise partook of the same, that he through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, 16 is important. For verily he took on him not the angels, nature of angels, but he took on the seed of who? Abraham. Does this connect us to Jeremiah 32? Very well. So, which means that that is the context of what he's talking about. That yes, at that rebellion, you know, we've said many times that while much of evangelical theology focuses on Genesis 3, there were two other events that New Testament authors refer to. Genesis 6, remember? And Genesis 11. And within also Genesis 4. And much later, Numbers 13 and 14. The essence of that Numbers 13 and 14, I will highlight later in the year, is that it gives context to the wars. You know, I told you something that notice that when we get to many of the prophets, the situation of fighting physical battles reduced. Why? Because much of the battles was about the Anakims. Remember that? The very odd human beings that came from that supernatural rebellion. And usually people that argue about genocide in scripture, they ignore this fact. And they do it deliberately. So, the New Testament authors did give credence to this, giving the proper context to, you know, events of the Old Testament. So, look at the word church. The word church, therefore, will be Jesus bringing in human beings into a supernatural assembly. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? It brings in flesh and blood into a supernatural assembly. Good. So, if you had read church as human beings, to us is human beings who are flesh and blood, being introduced into a supernatural assembly, okay, where he is captain. Now the word captain there will be the same phrase of the captain of the host. Remember that one? Joshua 5, 13, 14, Lord of hosts. So what is going on here? Psalm 89. We've been here before. Verse 5 to 8. You know, in this study we asked a question, is the New Testament writer correct to use the word holy ones for men? So that got us to this point. That because of Jesus' identification with us, the word saints is in order. Because the word saints is majorly used in the Old Testament for supernatural beings that God has chosen to walk with in the earth. Don't forget that phrase. We did a study on that. So the ecclesia here is a supernatural assembly with flesh and blood. It's quite interesting. And that's why Paul calls it a mystery. It's that how would flesh and blood, right, begin to have what you call an assemblage with supernatural beings? Paul will say, for this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the family, the whole family in heaven and on earth, Ephesians 3:14-15, is named. So Psalm 89, again, this is David, verse 3. Then verse 5, the heavens shall praise thy wonders. Now when we say the heavens, the New Testament audience, today's modern audience thinks that he's saying that when you see thunder, you say, the heavens are praising his wonders. No. The heavens here, when they use Shamayim, they are referring to the supernatural world. Are we here? They didn't have your knowledge of science and geography and, no, they didn't have all that. When they refer to the Shamayim, the skies, they are referring to supernatural beings or a supernatural world. Now watch this. He says, the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness. Also, now notice the phrase, in the congregation of the saints. Kodosh there. The congregation. Now, this is referring to supernatural beings, right? Okay. In the congregation of the saints. For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of God can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence in all that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is strong like unto thee? So let's group it together so it makes sense now. So, pay attention. The heavens, verse 5, supernatural world. Please put it down so that I'm going to structure it for you. Then, congregation of the saints will be sons of God, Old Testament. Good. Then it says in heaven, supernatural world. Then he calls them sons of God or sons of the mighty. Let me just again reference the now in the Septuagint, it is going to be Psalm 88. I'll read from verse 6. The heavens will confess your wondrous things, O Lord, your truth in the assembly of the holy ones. For who, now pay attention to what I want to show you now. For who, now King James says, who in the heavens? The Septuagint says, who in the clouds? Are you following the connection? Who in the clouds will be likened to the Lord? Who will be likened to the Lord among the sons of God? God is glorified in the council. That's the assembly. The S-O-D, sword. The council of holy ones. He is great and awesome upon all who are around him. O Lord God of mighty powers, who is like you? Now, let me ask you very straightforward. Is the writer of Hebrews having this in mind? Yes, he does. Does he have it in mind? Pardon me. So it goes into all the other things that we're going to look at on Friday. I have something I'll probably out here. You rule the region of the sea. Even the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces as one that is slain, and hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong hand. The heavens are dying, the earth is also dying, and the world and fullness thereof you have founded them. The north and the south created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in your name. That's Mount Tabor and Hermon. Can you see the geography now? Mount Hermon, right, is where it's believed that the Mount of Transfiguration took place. Some argue it's Tabora. But the point is that notice that Jesus was on a mountain in Matthew 16. Okay, made that declaration with Peter. Then Matthew 17, it was on a high mountain. All those things have supernatural indications. Now again, look at verse 13. Thou hast a mighty hand, strong in the hand, and he's thy right hand. Okay, let's move quickly to, this is David now, to verse 25. I'll set right hand in the sea and his right hand in the rivers. 28. Your mercy will I keep forever, forevermore. My confidence stands fast with him. There's a text from 29. Okay. His seed will I make. Okay, look at verse 27. I'll make him firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. Now remember I said to us that the word earth, eretz, doesn't necessarily mean, can also refer to supernatural world. Huh? Come on. So the earth here is eretz, far above, I above. The word I above is Elyon, which is, you know, a phrase to refer to Jesus in the supernatural world, most high. So you use most high because there are other Elohim. So you remember that? Uh-huh. Most high. I'm going to have to go through this note again. Now, so, remember we're looking at cloud of witnesses, right? So, clouds, host, saint, congregation, church. Come on. Assembly. Are we here? So at this point, this author is referring to flesh and blood or spiritual beings. Huh? Come on. Spiritual beings. So the kings of the earth here, which is the word Malek, will refer to Paul's principalities, power, might and dominion. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? So it says, it's far above. Is that Paul? Is that Paul? Far above all principalities, power, might and dominion. Is that Paul? Can you see Paul? Paul and this psalmist are saying the same thing. So, Jesus did not become far above principalities, power, might and dominion in his resurrection. No. Jesus is God. He's always been. But in his resurrection, he brings who? Him. Flesh and blood. Is that clear? Is that clear? So, the essence of the resurrection is not for Jesus. It's to bring flesh and blood in that assembly. Are you here? Uh-huh. That's the essence. Because we can see here that in the Old Testament it's clear that there is the Most High above all the assembly of the saints, above the host of heaven, above the clouds, is already above that. So, he now took on flesh and blood, for which cause is not ashamed to call us brethren. Do you get the connection? Do you get the connection? Okay, good. Now look at this. Higher than the kings of the earth. I'm going to come back to this on Friday, I'm sure. And then he says, then it goes on and gone, my covenant. So the kings of the earth here are not earthly kings. How do we know? Because he's not discussing natural things. I've told you the word earth could mean material world, or could mean a space, could mean a realm. So kings of the realm. And since the conversation here is a supernatural realm, he's not talking about earthly kings. Are you here? Mm-hmm. So, it says, firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. So you can say, the kings of the realm. Do you get that? Kings of the realm. So, we're discussing cloud, host, congregation, the realm. Now pay attention to this. His seed also will I make to endure forever and his throne for the days of heaven. Now, whose seed here? The seed of David. Is that also the seed of Abraham? Huh? Is that the seed of Abraham? Now put that somewhere. Is that also the world to come? From Jeremiah 32. How about we did that now? That there was rebellion, God gave up the nations to the supernatural beings, then he created what? Israel. For the purpose of having, let's say, the body of Christ. Okay? Now, through Israel, we have David. And the Messiah is going to be the son of David, son of Abraham. Are you here? Uh-huh. Good. So, when he says here that, his seed will I make to endure forever, God is talking to God about God, alright, but as a man. Okay? Remember when they said Jesus asked them, the Christ, whose son is he? They said David. Hey, if David is his son, why does David the Lord call him Lord? Do you get the connection? So even though it's the seed of David we are talking about here, it's still God referring to himself. Do you get this? Huh? Good. Now it says, his children, if his children forsake not the law and walk not in judgment, they break my statutes and keep not my covenant, then will I visit the stranger with the rod and the stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him. 33, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break and alter the things that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. Is it making sense here? Is it making sense? The seed of David. Who is that seed of David? Jesus. Who is Jesus? Yahweh. Who is Yahweh? The Lord of hosts. Are you here? So in his humanity, he has brought us into that realm of authority. Watch this. Then it says in 36, his seed will endure forever, his throne as the sun before me. So let's try and, I wish I can draw it. So in the, we said the throne of Jesus, right, the throne of God will be found in that cloud. Huh? Right? Throne is authority over. So, in that cloud, in that congregation, in the heavenly, good. So, it says here, verse 36, his seed shall endure forever and his throne as the sun before me. Now, look at 37 and closely. 37, let's see 37 together. It shall be established forever as the moon, as what? Faithful witness. Faithful witness where? Can we say cloud? Congregation? Faithful witness in the... Actually, the Hebrew here is shakak. S-H-A-K-A-K. It means clouds. The same word I interpreted for us the last time in verse 6. Cloud. So, it shall be 37 again, a faithful witness in the clouds. Faithful witness in the clouds. For the purpose of emphasis, let me read this to you. Faithful witness in the shakak, in the clouds. That's the Hebrew. The Septuagint that I have before me uses the word Ouranios. O-U-R-A-N-O-S. That's the Greek word for heavenly. So, the cloud of witness, right, is a supernatural one. Does it, it includes, now at this point, pay attention, the cloud of witness will have been supernatural beings. Right? But by identification with Abraham and David, it now has who? Flesh and blood. Can you see it? Huh? Did you see it? Flesh and blood. Now, look at Job 16. Job 16. Verse 19 to 21. Now behold, my witness is in heaven, my record is on high. The word here is Shamayim. Again, Shamayim is sky. Shakak, S-H-A-K-A-K, is clouds. They are interrelated, okay? Then it says, my friends scorn me, but my eye points unto God. Oh, the one might plead, or a man with God, as a man pleads with his neighbor. Okay? So, now we can see that there's a connection between Shamayim and Shakak, Psalm 89 verse 37 and 6. The clouds are found in the Shamayim. The clouds, hosts, congregation, connection, they are found in the heavenly. The skies, all that, the realm. So, Job 15:15. Behold, he puts no trust in saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. in his saints, in his holy ones. He says the heavens are not clean, they are not pure. Now that's understandable, right? By rebellion, was the supernatural world polluted? Huh? Are you here? Polluted. So he says, he puts no trust in them. Now the saints here, saints community church? No. The saints here, supernatural beings? Are we here? I'm only repeating an old teaching, no? I mean an earlier teaching. So that means something that, now for the heavenlies to not be pure, it means something had happened. Right? Genesis 6, Genesis 3, Genesis 11 later on. Yeah. In his saints. Now, do we have instances where ethnic people are also called saints? Of course, Psalm 26 and verse 5. No. I got that wrong. In the word gathering, I'm thinking about the word Qahal, Q-A-H-A-L, earthly gathering, Genesis 28 verse 3, just for reference, just for another time we look at it. So, go to Psalm 22. Put your hands in Hebrews 2 and Psalm 22. Hebrews 2, verse 12. I'll declare your name in to my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise to thee. Now, the church here, host of heaven, come on, the clouds of heaven, supernatural, are you here? In the midst of the church will I sing praise to thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God had given me. So, which means that Jesus is being spoken of here as identifying with flesh and blood. Now, go to Psalm 22. Let's see the connection again. Verse 22. I'll declare thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. 25. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. Look at the word great. In the great congregation. Then, alright, Psalm 35. Okay, for the first reference, go back to Psalm 22. Let's just mention something here. Verse 26 says, the meek shall eat and satisfy, they shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. The ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. That's the old earth. And the kingdoms of the nations shall worship before thee. The kingdom is the Lord's and is the governor among the nations. Just for good emphasis. Psalm 35 and verse 18. I will give thanks in the great congregation. The word qualal. Q-A-H-A-L. Which we can also replace with clouds. Can you remember? Can you remember that? Clouds, hosts, sons of God, congregation, assembly. Are we together here? So this writer is now calling it a great congregation. Why is he calling it a great congregation? Because he's talking about supernatural beings. Are you following this? Now, 35 verse 18. I'll give thanks in the great congregation. I'll praise thee among much people. Great congregation. Verse. Then chapter 40. Verse 9. I preach righteousness in the great congregation. Verse 10. Thy truth from the great congregation. Verse 11. No, verse 10, just verse 10. The great congregation. So, the congregation, the assembly, the hosts, the clouds, are they together? Are they together? Alright. So go back to Psalm 89. And verse 5. The heavens shall declare thy wonders. Go there quickly. The heavens shall declare thy wonders. Can we say heavenly beings? Living in order? Huh? Good. O Lord, thy faithfulness in the congregation of the saints. Alright, supernatural beings. Huh? I hope you know the beings I'm talking about. It's not B-E-N-S. When you are fasting like that, food will be resonating more. When you say, arise, you say, with meat. Alright, let's go. For who in the heavens shall be compared to the Lord? So the heavens here, is it also congregation of the saints? Huh? Who among the sons of God, can be likened to the Lord, is going to be fed in the assembly of the saints. Are we together? Verse 8, God of hosts. Now, is this the same people called the great congregation? Good. And then we said in 37, the cloud of witness. Can you see it? Can you see it? So we now have a human being. By the virtue of God becoming a man, we now have a human being in the cloud of witness. Do you understand it? Do you understand it? Now, the cloud of witness or the congregation was supernatural beings alone, but from redemption and the identification of God through Jesus as God, of course, with man, has done, we now have a man, a human being in that congregation, which means that a human being can be found also in that congregation. Are you learning something? Huh? So when we say church, right? Church is firstly a supernatural assembly. So when we physically gather, it's an intersection, an interconnection of heaven and earth. So, when it says we are surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, I explained it to you that the word surrounded there doesn't mean that people are just watching you. It means you are part of a group. Remember that, we've done that explanation in this series. The word surround, maybe I should just look over that note. The word surround, so cloud of witnesses, first and foremost, is a supernatural assembly. Let me just refresh our memory. The word saints is the word kodosh. Q-U-O-D-O-S-H. An adjective for holy ones. Okay? It means we are part of so great a cloud of witnesses. We are part of it. Now, the interesting part about what he's saying here is that we are part of a supernatural assembly. We are part of a supernatural assembly. Go to Luke 10. You know, when Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit, and Luke says, you know how Jesus rejoiced and said, Luke 10:21. What he said before then. Rejoice not that the Spirit has rejoiced in your name, but rejoice because, verse 20, your names are written in heaven. Now, usually when they use the word written, I mean, the word write, which you have the concept of the book of life, is like to take a census of people living in a place. So, what they do is, if they take a census of people living in a community, and then when anyone is dead, they remove his name. So it's called book of the living. Or of course, we also have the concept of book of remembrance, which means that you are part of a people. So, when someone is dead, you know. So if you have eternal life, your name cannot be blotted out. You get it? Because you can't taste death. That's why your name is in the book of life. So that book of life is an Old Testament contextual word. That the book of the living. So when it says your names are written, notice in heaven there will mean the book of life in heaven. Which means that now that you are a believer, you are now found in the, can we say, congregation of the saints? Can we also say, cloud of witnesses? So, when we say Jesus is seated far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. And we are in him. We are in him because he became a man. Right? And then he shed his blood. He purified us. And then we are saved. So Hebrews, quickly, let me just tidy this up. It wasn't my main teaching this morning, but I have to go through it again. So, in your notes, if I were you, this is why I do stuff. I put it together. I said Hebrews 2. Okay, the context of Hebrews 2 is, we have quite a number, but, you know, we have, Deuteronomy 32, 8 and 9, right? Alright? The sons of God narrative, which is Genesis, the whole of Genesis, Genesis 3, Genesis 6, Genesis 11. We have, within this same narrative, the text we just read now, Psalm 89, verse 5 downwards. We have all that in context. So what is man? You are mindful of him. Psalm 8, verse 4 to 6. Little Lord, Elohim, for the suffering of death and one another. So this is where I'm going. Hebrews 2:12. Okay, Hebrews 2:11. For which cause is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now that word ashamed to call them brethren is, why does he use the word ashamed? Because Jesus is saying this in the midst of supernatural beings. So he identifies with us, right, as his brothers by his incarnation. So if he is most high over the supernatural beings, if he is the Lord of hosts, that is the authority that we wield. Do you understand it? Aha. That context is within the host of heaven context, the clouds context, the heavenly context. So that is, we as flesh and blood, we wield supernatural authority. Is it making sense? That's the context of what he's saying here. Then of course Psalm 22, verse 22 through to 25 and 27. So by saying that he has mentioned us to the church, which means that in redemption, Jesus introduces us, flesh and blood, to supernatural beings as his brothers. Of course, in the same order, introduces us as flesh and blood, the same way to the Father. So, God has flesh and blood sons of God that are supernatural. The same way he does it. That's why Ephesians 3:10, look at how Paul puts it. Paul's verbiage is a bit different. Ephesians 3, learn something? You learn something? Ephesians 3, verse 10. It says, now, to the intent now, unto the principalities and powers, in the heavenly places. That's King James translation. Might be made known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. So it says, which means that the church, Jesus, by introducing the church to this assembly, to introducing the believers to this assembly, right, there's something they are learning from what God does through flesh and blood. Peter will say that they desire to look into it. 1 Peter 1:12. So you have it here in 14. For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Is that the same thing? That's the same thing. So, in Hebrews 2 and 12 to 14, 15, we have the concept of that supernatural assembly. So by the time we get to Hebrews 12 verse 1, we are surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses. Which means the gathering of the saints, of believers, anywhere in the world is supernatural. What it means is this, and we're going to see it a bit in a moment. It means that by the virtue of being born again, right, we have in our assembly all the time supernatural beings. Because that's what the assembly is about. This is an intersection of heaven and earth. Whatever you bind on earth, bound in heaven. Why does it say that? So when we come together. So when we come together like that, heaven and earth is in the same place. Which means that I notice that the saints who have died before now, I notice they are also part of that assembly. Okay, it's not a cemetery. We are part of that assembly. Alright? And also supernatural beings. So, those who have gone to be with the Lord, as we say, have not left the church. They have only shed the earthly garments, but they are part of the assembly of saints. That assembly is both in heaven and on earth. So that's why he said, we are surrounded. Now, if you take it from just the text, you say, those are the believers that have gone, that they have gone. How are we surrounded? You say, we are part of them. We are part of them. And the way Paul explains it in 1 Thessalonians 4, the use of the parousia, that's how you know that no, believers that die don't leave us. They only leave us in flesh and blood. I'm not telling you that somebody is chasing you. You know. Don't worry, we'll explore all this gradually, okay? Hope you are learning something. Right. You're good? Alright. 1 Thessalonians 4, it says in verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant. Paul says that a lot. Don't be ignorant, brethren. Concerning them which are asleep, you sorrow not even as those who have no hope. If we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring in him. Now the word sleep means they are inactive in the natural. It doesn't mean that they are... That's not what the word sleep means. So he says, for this we say unto you the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout of the voice of the angel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's their physical bodies. That's what is asleep. Which were alive shall remain and be caught up together. Now, this is a very interesting narrative. Paul uses what he called the parousia of the Greco-Roman context, which is when you claim a place, right, and the king is coming, people go to meet him. So he's using, the audience knew exactly what he was talking about. They go together to go and meet him. So he's not talking about there's going to be Mark 666 or all this. Now that's not what he's referring to here at all. We probably will also look at that. Then let's be distracted. So in Hebrews 12 and 2, when it says we are surrounded, it's actually literal that we are part of an assembly of which some we cannot physically view them in the flesh, but we can supernaturally know that they gather with believers all over. The gathering of the saints is increasing all over the world. And we gather like that supernaturally. Now look at verse 22. You are come unto Mount Sion, or Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, both Zion and Jerusalem are places where people lived. But he calls it heavenly. To the innumerable company of angels. Say, we have come there. Says we are surrounded, Hebrews 12:1. We have come. Then it says, to the general assembly. Is that the family in heaven and earth? Huh? The church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. So, which means that when you got born again, you came into a congregation that had Abraham. Right? You came to a congregation that had Isaac and many uncountable believers. You know, you came into that congregation alongside. So Paul, I mean, the writer of Hebrews is saying here that, look, we're not just a physical gathering. We are a supernatural assembly. There are people that are here that eyes cannot see. Are you following what I'm saying? That's what he's saying. You know? It's a weird stuff, right? It's weird stuff. So I said, well, how is that possible? We're going to look at something in a moment. But you saw in Matthew 27 that those saints appear to men. You not see it? Huh? Or you read it and just say, I didn't see it. We also saw in Matthew 17 how Elijah and Moses appeared. And those guys knew. And they said they were having a conversation. So it wasn't a parable, neither was it just symbolic. He said they talked. That's not symbolic. They talked. It's not symbolic. The truth is the New Testament writer quiet on it? Not necessarily. Paul had already told us that we are in a family in heaven and on earth. Paul said that. So, the sleeping of the believer is a physical one. It's not a supernatural one. It's part and parcel. He doesn't depart from this assembly forever. Are you here? Alright. So, the cloud of witnesses, therefore, can we say it's another name for the church? Huh? The body of Christ. And it means supernatural beings. But he now calls us, notice the church of the firstborn. Which means that among the sons of God, Ben Elohim, you and I sit in Christ Jesus, who is the Most High. Alright? And in the cloud of witnesses, we saw that Jesus is the Lord over it. And we are in that cloud of witness found in the Son, or let's say the Lord of hosts. So, there are many of such places that, you know, we are going to still examine. Let me just pack up a bit of my notes and focus on something that we are going to look at. Look at Luke 22. We'll tidy it up in a moment. Then something? Are you good? Okay. Luke 22. Remember that statement Jesus made to the criminal or thief, anyone, there's no difference. Luke 22. And, you know, there was a superscription, verse 38. And then all the men said, if thou be Christ, save yourself and us. Verse 39. The other said, do you not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds, but this man had done nothing amiss. And he said to Jesus, remember me. Now look at this sequence. I think I need you to follow this. But before I came up, I was checking something on my phone. I probably look at it again. A dictionary, actually. Maybe I should look at it. Maybe I should read it out. Now, notice when you get into your kingdom. Mark those words. Your kingdom. Now, the kingdom cannot be... we have studied kingdom. The kingdom cannot be afterlife. Is that clear? It has to be reign, basilia. Okay? Remember me when you get into your kingdom. Then the answer of Jesus here, verily I say unto thee, today you will be with me in paradise. Now I'm going to read a dictionary meaning of the word paradise to us. Okay. Paradise. It says where the dead die and have a blissful experience. That's interesting. So you have the phrase here, paradise. Now, what is Jesus referring to here? The fellow said kingdom. Jesus called it paradise. The Greek of this word is the word paradeisos. P-A-R-A-D-E-I-S-O-S. Okay? Now, the thief and Jesus knew what they were both talking about. Now, people have said this is Abraham's bosom. I'll let the interpretation to this, but you'll see the connection in a moment of what we have been saying so far. Now, this word actually is not a direct translation. It's a transliteration. In the Hebrew language, of which Jesus spoke Aramaic, and then Aramaic plus Hebrew, the word is Gan. G-A-N. It means garden. Today you'll be with me in the garden. The garden of bliss, or the garden of pleasure, or the garden of good things. Let's be direct. It means in the garden of Eden. Now, do you see how this is totally different from how many assume? You say, you'll be with me in the garden of Eden. Now, I checked that this phrase from the Hebrew word Pardes, P-A-R-D-E-S. That is, now, if you look at the Septuagint, I didn't even know how to use it again. Songs of Solomon. Songs of Solomon. Chapter 4, verse 13. Your gifts are an Pardes, orchard, garden. That's the word, same word used in Luke 23, the one we just read now. Ecclesiastes 2:5 and Nehemiah 2:8. So it's for, the word there is garden. Now, much precisely, is Genesis 2:8. Let me read the Septuagint for you. The Lord God, this is the Septuagint, the Greek, the Lord God planted a paradise in Eden. King James says a garden. So, when Jesus said, you'll be with me in the garden, it means the garden of Eden. Now, why would he say that? The garden here is not where dead people stay. Because we know that in Genesis 3:8, remember, the voice of the Lord God, can you remember that? Walking in the cool of the day. So, in Genesis 3, what was death? Death was to be out of that garden, right? Are you here? So life will be to be restored to the garden. So why did the fellow say kingdom? Because in the garden, was man a priest? A king? And also a prophet. And in that garden we have trees, we have water, Genesis 2 verse 4 to 9, and this garden is also found on earth. So, Jesus' kingdom, is it on earth? Is this garden also on earth? Come on. Very good. So, Jesus said, well, I'll see you later in the garden. That's kind of, in the garden of Eden. That's what he said, right? I'll see you later in the garden of Eden. The guy knew what he was saying. Jesus knew what he was saying. But I think we are the ones that didn't know. Alright. So this garden will have, is a supernatural world, right? Is it on earth? Because, you know, we saw that Cain was sent out from there. Adam and Eve were also sent out from there. Go to the book of Revelation quickly. Revelation 21. So, okay, let's take it again. In the book of Genesis, we found in this garden had trees, right? Flowing water. Come on, good. So look at this. I saw a new heaven and earth. That is of Genesis, right? Come on. For the first heaven and earth were passed away and there was no more sea. Heaven and earth is also temple. Okay, good. And I, John, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared for a bride adorned for our husband. 3, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Tabernacle is also another word for Eden. And he will dwell with them. They shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. So, new skies, new city, new people. Okay? So, new heaven and earth. Is it people or place? People. So, it's not that this earth will run away. It means that God will bring a new creation in the earth that will renew the earth. Right? The supernatural people. Right? Good. Yeah? Are you okay? Verse 22. He showed me a pure river. Now again, forget the chapters and verses. We're reading the same narrative. He showed me a pure river of the water of life. Genesis, right? Genesis 2. Clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, there is a tree of life. Are we back in Genesis again? 1 and 2. Which bore 12 manner of fruits, yielded our fruit every month, and leaves of the tree were the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. Oh my God! See how the Bible ends the way it began. Can you see it? Aha. And the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. The servants shall serve him. We are back in Genesis 1 and 2. So, a whole lot has to be learned. That's why Jesus began at Moses. You must learn what happened in Genesis 1 and 2. So therefore, good. The text I'm looking for here. So we have Eden. Eden, therefore, is a place of the church, saints, born again people, etc., etc. So, what was Jesus telling that fellow? Can we say, you shall be with me in church? Okay, let's leave that one then. You shall be with me in cloud of witnesses? Shall be with me in the church? Finally, you agreed. Alright, so that guy was found in the church. And the church is on earth and in heaven. Yeah, you're doing well. 2 Corinthians 12. This is Paul. Now he says, it's not expedient for me to glory, that lest I'll come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, whether out of the body, I cannot tell. Then what are you telling us? God knows, such as one caught up where? In the third heaven. Paul has not died. Right? In the body, out of body, we mean it's not within the physical sphere. Now look at verse 3. I knew such a man, whether in the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up where? Unto paradise. The garden of Eden. And heard unspeakable words which is not lawful for a man to utter. So wherever that man went with Jesus, Paul just told us he was there. Good. Revelation 2:7. Either have an heir, of course, this is Jesus speaking to the church at Ephesus. And then he told them how, you know, they left their first love in verse 4. Remember where you are falling in 5, 6. You hate the deed of Nicholas, which I also hate. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcome will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That looks like something in the future. So which means that the concept of paradise is both in the past, in the present, and also where? In the future. So, the Garden of Eden is in the past, is in the present, and also in the future. So, let's go to John 14.
So what's next here?
Yeah. John 14. Before we get John 14, look at Revelation 1. Don't miss this. Yeah, we find Jesus. It's verse 5, verse 6, verse 7. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, which is to come, the Almighty. Then verse 10, is John, he says, I'm your brother, companion in tribulation, kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, who is in the isle, that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice of the trumpet. So you find John himself had an experience of paradise here. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. What you see right in the book is sent to the seven churches in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. So, what's going on here? He says he has a trumpet. So, look at it there. And then he said, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Everything he describes here is the temple. Right? So you have, there's an heavenly temple. And John found out that it was just where it was. It was where the temple was. The heavenly temple. So he also had the paradise experience in the flesh. So we can therefore say paradise is an imagery of the supernatural world in layers depending on the time and season. Let me use that phrase. So the key word, okay, sorry, I skipped on. That's Luke 23. You'll be with me. Take that word, be with me. So which means that just like Genesis 3:8, the issue in the garden is illustrative. It's what I put here. I said it's an imagery of God's temple and kingdom. In fact, if you look at the way, I can just touch on that a bit before I finish it. If you look at the way Genesis 1 and 2 is explained by the authors, you will see the building of a temple. Okay? And Genesis 3:8, the Lord God walking, that's basically tabernacle language, in the midst of a garden. So the issue in the garden is Jesus, the word of the Lord, to be with. That's why when Cain, notice that in Genesis 4, Cain, of course, like Adam and Eve, were sent away from the presence of the Lord. You can say from the word of the Lord. You can say from Jesus. You'd be correct. That is what happened. So the Garden of Eden is not as much a place, right, like the person of Jesus and our fellowship with him. Our interactions, the intersection that we have. In John 14, let me quickly just, John 14, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. Same language? Huh? Now what's the key issue there? It says, I go to prepare a place for you. The real issue is verse 3. Receive you to myself so that where I am, not where I will be, there you may be also. Is this also Garden of Eden? Huh? Huh? Is this paradise too? Good. Paradise is an imagery. Where I am uses the word oikia. Mone and oikia. So it's both in the present and also in the future. Remember that Jacob had that same experience where, you know, so what was the scene in Babel? The scene of Babel was they were trying to create Eden. Can you remember that? To create a man-made Eden. God is the one that can do it. So in Genesis 28, God brings Jacob to see the Eden where he saw the angels of the Lord descending and ascending, and the Lord was on it, was on the top of it. John 1:51 calls that the resurrection. So if you are saying, are we in the tabernacle now? Yes. Are we in the temple now? Yes. Are we in the city now? Yes. Are we in the house now? Yes. Are we still going to get to the house? Yes. And you see that shortly. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 1. In fact, I'll start from chapter 4. Talk about the physical body now. Paul says, verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen, for things which are seen are temporary, or temporal, but things which are not seen are eternal. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly oikia of this tabernacle were destroyed, that's Old Testament language. Can you see it? Huh? Aha. We have a building with God and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So we are in the house and we are still going to get to the house. The difference here between you and that brother and sister that's going with the Lord is the earthly tabernacle. So as it were, I remember one time years ago, me and my friend were having an argument over this song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Oh, what a foretaste. We said, no, there's no foretaste. It's a full taste. So as we were just joking, we were just arguing and arguing. This was the one set to do too. So it's a full taste. Now we, everything we have is there, it's full taste. It's full taste. So one of us just said, with these pimples, these pimples can't be full taste too. So there's an earthly house. So whilst we are in an earthly house, we are in the house, but we're going to shed for this house to be fully in the house. So it's both in the present and also where? In the future. So John 14 I've explored this word before, if you notice, that John 14 can also be, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. That house is identification with Jesus Christ supernaturally today, where we're in his paradise, his kingdom. But you know also that house can also be futuristic when we take on a glorified body. Do you understand? Uh-huh. So it applies both ways. Of course, this is not about a city where you can be buying food and you're not paying. So here, the glorified body is intended. In Romans 8, 18 and 19, Paul talks about the adoption in Romans 8, 14 to 16. We have the suit of adoption. You can have a father. But Romans 8, 18 and 19, it says we are waiting for the adoption. So we have and we are still expecting. Of course, the limitation remains the earnest of this purchase possession, which is a physical body glorified in Christ. Learn something? You learn something here? Good. So basically, I think we can just, that when Jesus said to that fellow, it was talking about kingdom, Jesus mentioned Garden of Eden. Garden of Eden is God's kingdom. We've said that many times, right? It's the supernatural reign of God in the earth. The man is part of it. Say, today you'll be with me. And this is what happens to us in Christ as believers. You will be with me. And we are with him. And there's still you will be with me. Where John says, it has not yet appeared what we shall be. So, we are there, and we are still going to get there. Do you understand? Aha. Uh-huh. So, the bottom line here is, the context of much of these statements is the supernatural world. And we can get lost trying to read in English what is not English standard. The English may not even have a definition. It may not even know what it's talking about. So, the context of it takes us back to the Old Testament. And it makes better sense if we read that way. So, where are those who are passed on? They are here. Amen. They are here. In Matthew 17, we saw Moses and Elijah. And they saw them. That's Moses and Elijah. Not the one that you see in your dream and you see your grandfather. That's what I'm talking about here. That's Moses and Elijah. And they are talking. Peter will call it the Holy Mount. Okay, we'll explore more of that